Well, amen. Praise the Lord once again for the special music and those that are coming in to be able to make our services as normal as possible. And we want you to be able to get in the family together and be able to sit down in front of your television and be able to take in the live stream and just sense that you're a part of our services right here together. And so the congregational singing, the special music, and my preaching, I'm preparing just like I would any other time and just making sure that I have what God has for you. And so I trust that you're preparing as well, and that even now as we do come to this most important time when we're studying the Word of God, put everything else out of your mind and just focus on what God has for us through our midweek services right here at the Lighthouse. And so John chapter 18 tonight, Wednesday nights, we've been going through and studying on the life of the Apostle Peter, the life of the Apostle Peter, a Bible character that we can learn so much from. And we started when Peter got saved, and we've been tracking his life and the events that God has recorded concerning the life of the Apostle Peter. He is being discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ and is coming down to the end of his discipling. We come to the time where Jesus knows he's going to be arrested, he's going to go to the cross, and then he'll be resurrected and then ascend up to heaven. And then the apostles that he had prepared would carry on the work that he would establish, to carry on the New Testament church that Jesus established while he was here. And during that apostolic age, a very important time in our history of the New Testament church. And so Peter's going to be a part of that. And so right now we've been in the Gospels with Peter being discipled, but we will continue with the life of Peter through the apostles and through the book of Acts as well. But so here we find that last week that Jesus was planting seeds. Now, I love that thought because he knew what they were going to have to endure. He knew what he was preparing them to accomplish, and they would not understand it at that time, but he was planting these seeds, and these seeds would produce the fruit that the disciples would need in time. And I believe that God does the same for us. He takes us through experiences, and he reveals certain things to us, and it might not be at that time that you need that, but as you have that seed planted, then it will bear fruit. It will produce the fruit that you'll need, the spiritual fruit that you'll need at certain times, because God will prepare us for whatever we will face if we will allow him to do so. And so that's what's taking place with Peter. And tonight we're going to go to the next event in the life of Peter. And so John chapter 18, and we're going to start reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 8. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where was a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. And Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you, again, we love you and thank you for loving us and for the opportunity we have to be able to study your word in this midweek service. And I pray, God, for each and every one that is viewing and listening to this live stream, God, you know where they're at and what's taking place in their lives, what kind of spiritual needs they have. I pray, God, that you would use this service to be a help and a blessing to each one. I pray that you'd anoint the preaching of thy word once again tonight. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, again, as we look here, this would be the next event in chronological order after Jesus had been planting these seeds in the hearts and the minds of each and every one of the apostles. We ended last week with reading John chapter 17. And John chapter 17 was Jesus' prayer to the Father for all the disciples to hear. And not only the 12 apostles, but every disciple of this New Testament church age, this chapter 17 of the book of John is an actual prayer of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave them the model prayer, teaching them how to pray. But in chapter 17, this is a prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father concerning each one of us. And it's something, it's a chapter in the Bible that we ought to read periodically just to understand just what Jesus prayed to the Father concerning us. And what a blessing that was. So we ended the last week with that. Right after that prayer in John's account, we find that John mentions them going to the garden. Now, we have to look to the other books of the New Testament, the Gospels, to find that there was other events that took place before Judas would lead the group and the soldiers back to the arrest of Jesus Christ. Because in the garden, a lot of very important things took place there. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46, matter of fact, if you would turn there with me, that's where we're going to go in the book of Matthew. But then also it's found in Mark chapter 14, verse 32 down to verse 42, and in the book of Luke in chapter 22, verse 39 to 46. This is the garden experience. This is what's taken place. And again, in chronological order, this is the order in which these events took place. And so we find here in the garden, Peter is asked, because we're studying the life of Peter, so we're wanting to look at it through Peter's eyes. Peter is asked by the Lord Jesus Christ to watch with him while he was there and going to the Father and preparing for what was to come. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. The Bible says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Now again, John records that that's where they would go. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now that is all the other 11 apostles that are still with him. But then the Bible says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John. But we're focused on Peter here because it's actually recorded Peter's name, that Jesus addressed Peter, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So they're viewing a side of Jesus now that they might not have seen before. They're seeing Jesus, as the Bible reveals here, as being sorrowful and very heavy, heavily burdened. They can just tell that he is carrying a weight. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And watch with me. Very important words, because in the garden, when they get there, and Jesus knew that Judas had betrayed him and that he was going to bring soldiers and they would arrest him, and that would begin the final event of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus on earth. But before that takes place, he asked Peter to watch. Now, if you would, understanding of that word watch there would be to stay alert to any signs of danger. He's asking Peter because he knows that he's going to go a little bit farther and he's going to pray to the Father and he's preparing himself, but he leaves Peter closer to him. Now, the other 11 apostles he left, and then he brought three of them closer, and this would be the inner circle, if you will, of the apostles. And it reveals that Peter, he looks at Peter, I believe, and he says to Peter, watch with me. Jesus was there to prepare himself for what was about to take place. Now we know that because, again, if you go back to John in chapter 18, John in chapter 18, our text here, the Bible says, when they got there into the garden, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas would know exactly where Jesus would have been and where he would have taken the other disciples. And then he says, Judas having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things. So Jesus knew what Judas had done and what was coming their way. Possibly why he had mentioned to John to watch, to stay alert to any signs of danger. Jesus knew that they would come. Now that might have been what was going on there. We don't know for sure. We just know that the words that Jesus used was, watch with me. I believe that Jesus as a man, and that's what we're seeing here, as a man, his soul was sorrowful. And he took his turns to Peter and he asked Peter just to share this time with him. Because later on you'll find that he's going to ask him not only to watch, but to watch and to pray. Now that's, I believe that's significant because he asked him to watch with him. None of us want to face trials alone. Now Jesus knew that this would be recorded throughout this New Testament church age. And everything that he did had purpose. He was an example for all of us. And he is facing a physical death, a physical crucifixion. He is facing a separation from man and, more importantly, from the Heavenly Father. And he says, watch with me. In the book of John in chapter 16, John chapter 16, this is important too, because he would have told them this ahead of time when he's trying to plant seeds and prepare them for this. In verse 32, he said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. You're going to be scattered. And he's planting seed because that is what will happen. But this is also what he says, and shall leave me alone. He would have experienced being forsaken of all, even his own apostles. And then he said, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. So as we see this, and with Peter, Jesus asked him to watch with him in that human flesh. He reveals that you don't want to be alone. When we're facing the trials, especially severe trials in life, we want someone there beside us. I'm a pretty independent individual. I've always been that way. I like to be able to take care of myself. I even though I had a large family, I was always independent of my brothers and sisters. And throughout my life, I've been an independent individual. But when I was facing the recovery of my open heart surgery, it hadn't been that long ago, just a few months ago, and had a 6-way open heart bypass surgery. Probably the weakest I've ever been. Coming through that, and I remember facing recovery, I was so thankful that I had the support of my wife, somebody that stood beside me in the hospital when I couldn't even lift my hand to feed myself. Going through some of the toughest times is when you need somebody else. When we go through trials, we desire other people. And when you're by yourself, no one wants to go through trials by themselves. What a blessing it is. You see the blessing when you're married and you have a spouse there that will go through things with you. And you have family that'll stick with you. And as a church family, we're going through things right now. And what a blessing is that we're not going through it alone. We have a church family that is there for us and that can help us through that. And that makes a huge difference when God allows us to have to go through certain trials and we go through certain things. It's just such a blessing to have the help that God provides for us. He had Peter there, and the human flesh saying, I don't want to go through this alone. Peter, watch with me. He would go a little farther, and he would communicate with the Father. He would come back, only to find Peter sleeping. Wow. Verse 41, then he tells Peter, he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch, and then he adds something to it, and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Jesus was very much aware that Satan was starting to work through Peter to be another hindrance to him and to accomplish what he was there to accomplish. And so he says, Peter, not only do you need to watch with me, but you also need to pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. A powerful passage of scripture as we read that. See, to watch is to stay alert to any signs of danger. To pray is to seek God's help. Peter, not only do you need to watch because I've asked you to watch, I need you to watch, but you also need to realize that you need to pray. Because when you pray, you're asking for God's help. And with God's help, then you're going to be able to watch as you ought to watch. And be what I need you to be. That you enter not into temptation. And we know who the tempter is. We know that Satan would love to keep us from accomplishing what God has us here to accomplish. And Satan would love to keep us from doing what God would have us to do in order to be there one for another. In order that no one has to be alone, but as we go through the trials, then God has given us the blessing of a family, and God has given us a blessing of a church, and God has given us not only the blessing of humans in our lives and people in our lives, but we also, as we pray, we have the blessing of knowing that God is with us. Yeah. They would need to know of God's presence. The only thing that strengthened me more than having my wife and my family and my church family is to know that God was beside me. God was working to strengthen me, to get me through, and to help me with the help that I needed. In Luke, in chapter 22, this is in Luke's account, this is something that Luke presents to us here. That even adds more light on the situation that we find Jesus and Peter in. Because as Jesus went back after asking Peter to watch with him, and then he went back and found Peter sleeping, and he asked him, he woke him up and said, not only now do I need you to watch, I need you to pray. And then he goes back, and with the Father, the Bible says here in Luke's account in chapter 22 and verse 41, and as he withdrawn from about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed. This is Jesus at that same time. And this is what he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, he is communicating with the Father, and in the physical flesh, he's overwhelmed with the sorrow, and he's overwhelmed with the weight that is placed upon him to the place that he's looking to the Father. And God's presence, the Bible says this in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Can I tell you, we can be strengthened by one another. We can be strengthened by our spouses when we go through trials. We can be strengthened by our church. But the greatest help, the greatest strength that we need to stay focused on is if we are the children of God, then he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we have the presence of God there to strengthen us. And I believe God works through angels. Guardian angels, ministering angels, to give us exactly what we need. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. So we find here that Jesus was preparing Peter without Peter even realizing it and asking him to watch and to pray. You see, Peter was still battling with wrong thoughts. Now, all this was leading up to Peter's denial. Now, there's never an excuse for wrong behavior, but there's always reasons why people behave wrongly. Peter is going to deny the Lord three times before the cock would crow. And this is what led up to it. He didn't take Jesus' words serious enough. Jesus said, Peter, watch with me. And he leaves. He didn't take it serious enough to stay awake. He didn't take it serious enough to do what he had to do, to watch, to be alert, to sound an alarm possibly. He didn't take it serious enough. Jesus came back and finds him asleep, wakes him up, and he says to him, Peter, I need you to watch with me. And not only do I need you to watch, I need to instruct you that you need to learn to pray, to seek the Lord's help, to be able to watch as you need to watch. Because the Spirit is willing, but your flesh, Peter. You got to learn how to overcome the flesh and pray. All these things leading up to Peter's denial of Jesus. See, Peter had forsaken all and followed Jesus, believing him to be the Messiah. If he believed him to be the Messiah, then in his mind he's thinking, this is God. This is he who is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's what he was led to believe, and that's really who Jesus was. But then if you remember this night, it starts out with him seeing Jesus wash the disciples' feet, taking the place of a servant. And it just confuses Peter, and he says, wait a minute, you're not a servant. You're Lord of lords and King of kings. You're not going to wash my feet. After this, we find that Judas, one of the 12, for 3 years had been walking with Peter. Jesus now exposes Judas as a traitor, as a son of perdition. And Peter's taken all that in. Do you now expose one of us, one of our 12, and one of us is a traitor? It's still leading to confusion. Jesus then, right after that, would establish the Lord's Supper. And establishing the Lord's Supper, he would tell his apostles, he would teach the other 11 to take and eat, and that would represent his body. And then he would give the fruit of the vine, and he would say, take this and drink it. It represents my blood. And he's telling them that you're going to eat my flesh and you're going to drink my blood. And can I tell you another, they did not understand that. They could not have understood that at that time. It's adding to some confusion. Then Jesus would tell Peter that he's going to leave without Peter. I'm going to a place you can't follow now. And now, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Peter did not take his words serious enough. In his mind, he would think, if this is the true Messiah, how could you be so caught up in sorrow overwhelming sorrow. Can I tell you that what Peter would learn is something that you and I need to be aware of as well? That Jesus was and is the Messiah, but he came to set an example for all Christianity to live as serving others. And to realize that Jesus as God would give us a platform by which we can serve from. Look back with me to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Jesus said, then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Peter didn't quite understand it. He let it go in one ear and out the other ear. He did not take it serious. How could Jesus, the Son of God, have exceeding sorrow? Jesus' soul, is that's a key right there. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. I preached a message a few weeks back on the spirit, the soul, and the body. Understanding that we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. And the soul represents our understanding of the human body, our human awareness. The soul of man, which sets us aside, if you look at the soul, it could be our thoughts concerning ourselves. It is our convictions. It is what we look to as our inner being. It is the human awareness, conscience. God would need to allow himself to experience sin and death. God had put himself in human flesh. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And now in the human body, he would have to identify with humanity. And having to identify with humanity means that he would have to identify with the sin of humanity. And he would have to identify with the death of humanity. Something he had never before in all of eternity experienced. He had never before in all eternity ever experienced sin. He had never before in all of eternity experienced death because he was God. But now he put himself in a human body, and his soul is awareness of this human body. And as a man, he would have to, the God-man, he would have to take on the sins of the world. You have to experience death. That's what he was dealing with. That's what he was looking at when he was exceeding sorrowful. Yeah. Sin. The book in 2 Corinthians, follow with me. We don't have much more time here. We're getting ready to leave, close, but this is a powerful stuff right here. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, in verse 21, the Bible says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he would have to take upon himself the sins of humanity He had never experienced sin. And on the cross of Calvary, he would experience every horrible sin known to mankind. You can't mention a sin that he did not have on his heart and mind. I believe that on the cross, all of man's sins would flash before his eyes. And he, as God, would experience the sins, every horrible sin known to mankind. If he didn't experience that, he could never die for sin. He made him to be sin. He took on the sins of humanity. When I think back over my 64 years of life, my sins would haunt me if I thought I would have to make atonement for them all. If you're saved, Jesus took your sins upon him on the cross, past, present, and future. He experienced your sin. And he paid the sin debt that I owe and that you owe and couldn't pay. The Bible reveals to us as believers, we will give account for our works once we get saved, but not our sin. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and if you will, look back there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body." The things done in his body, what you were able to do in your body as a born-again believer, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid sin's debt for us, who on the cross of Calvary, he bare our sins. And now, because he bore our sins, we are forgiven and cleansed of those sins. And we'll never have to give an account for any sin that I've ever committed as a man. For the 64 years I look back over my life, and the sins that I've committed have been all placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll never give an account for one of those sins. I will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for my works. That's what the Bible teaches. Hebrews in chapter 10, let me read this to you. Verse 17, it says this, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." They're cast as far as the east is to the west, never to be brought back to our account, because Jesus bore our sins. Now, if you would continue to read there in the book of Hebrews, that was verse 17, but let's back up and read verse 12. It says this, "But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," talking about Jesus on the cross, he said, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, "sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, from that point forward, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." That's coming. "For by one offering, Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Perfected is mature to the place where they have no sin. In God's eyes, we are sinless because he looks to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees us as being justified. That's hallelujah. That's shouting ground right there. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them," that's you and I, "them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us." He dwells within us and he's a witness to us. "For after that he hath said before, this is the covenant." The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is part of the covenant, the promise that God has made us, that I will make with them that after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities Well, I remember no more. Now where remissions of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Woo! That's powerful stuff right there. Jesus, knowing that he would go to the cross, and at the very same time, for the first time ever in all eternity, he would have to experience the sins of all mankind. Peter would understand that. All the apostles would eventually understand and understand that, as we understand that even tonight. Not only would he have to experience sin, he would have to experience death. A death experience is to die and open my spiritual eyes in hell. Without Christ, the death experience is to die physically and then open my eyes being in hell. That's what Jesus would experience. Luke in chapter 16. He knew this was coming. He knew that he would have to experience the sins of the world, but then he would also have to experience death. To experience death, he would have to be separated from God the Father for just a short period of time, never before experiencing that. But the Bible says Jesus taught this to help us to understand that's death experience. In Luke in chapter 16, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. A death experience without Jesus Christ is to die. Go through the process, and it can be a very ugly process of physical death. And once you die without Christ, you'll open up your eyes once again. Your spirit. And you'll be experiencing an eternal hell. Wow. A death experience. Jesus experienced this, but there was one thing different. He experienced it as God. And as God, he overpowered Satan and overcome death and hell. In the book of Revelations in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says he was alive and was dead, but now he resurrected. He's alive forevermore because he has overcome death and hell. He holds the keys to death. He knew at that moment when Peter was there that he was going to go from that place there and he would be crucified and yet he would be resurrected. But he was understanding what he was going to face. He was going to face the sins of all humanity. And he was going to have to experience a death and go into a devil's hell. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was told I can go longer because this is all, you're at your homes and you're sitting on your couches, you're a little more comfortable. I don't want to go real long, but I do want to finish this, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, the Bible says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. Do you understand what he's saying there? The sting of death is sin. I.e., The payment or wages of sin is death. It was determined by God. As he addressed Adam, he said, if you sin, you shall surely die. The payment or wages of sin is death, determined by God. The strength or the justification of that is the law. Because in the law was God's warnings of the consequences of sin. The sting of death is sin. Because of the sting of death, the sting is eternal damnation. The sting is death and hell. And the strength of that sin is justified, if you will. The reason it's justified is because of the law. God reveals it as the law. But, this is a good part. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you got that. Jesus changed it all. If he was able to do what he was getting ready to do, he would change it all for all humanity. And he asked Peter, watch with me. Take my word serious. But he came back and he realized he was asleep. He didn't take it serious. He says, Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit is willing. If you look to God, he'll strengthen you to do everything that I need you to do. He'll strengthen you to be everything that I need you to be. But watch and pray. I tell you, God's telling us tonight, we need to be watching. The tempter is all around us. There's a lot of things you got to be, have to see as traps, temptations. You got much to accomplish. You don't have to do it alone. You got your family, you got your church, but more than anything else, you have God. So pray. Be aware, be alert. Be focused on God's help. Because with God's help, we have the victory through Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, Peter would understand clearly what Jesus had been teaching him. Because he's resurrected, because we have his words recorded for us, we can understand clearly how important it is to take his words serious and don't lose sight of our need to watch and pray. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Wow. This garden experience, Jesus knew exactly what would take place. He knew exactly what the disciples would need to hear to be able to overcome what they didn't even realize that they were getting ready to face. If you look to the words of God, he'll give you what we have need of to be able to overcome all things. He'll give us the victory. God spoke to you tonight, and there's something going on. Make whatever decision, commitments. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's just a commitment to learn the words of God, to be more committed to church when you have opportunity to be in church, to be able to come and support the work of Christ, support the family of God, and to be all that God would have you to be. Make that commitment. Father, we bow before you, love you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word, for this study on the life of Peter. Pray that we would learn the things that you was teaching Peter, that we might learn the very same things. Bless in the invitation. If there's anyone that needs to make a decision, I pray they would make a decision right now, tonight, wherever they might be. Help them to look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.